I, for one, am rather excited about this evening. So it's something that the Deacon Fellowship has worked long and hard on putting together for our church. And so with that said, I want to hand out two documents. First is, this is the proposed constitution for Charity Baptist Church. It's actually just the statement of faith. And at the bottom of this handout, you'll see that it says draft. So this is just a draft. It hasn't been voted upon or approved, but this is the proposed statement of faith that we will be working through. And so that allows you time to look through it and to get familiar with it. And even if you come pre-studied every Sunday evening, it would be a joy and delight to my heart. So just look through it, look through the scripture references, and if you have any questions, please feel free to ask. The second handout that we have is the purpose statement specific for tonight with the scripture references. So I'll hand this here, and that way it's handy for you to just look through as we study together. Sometimes I give my copy away, but I kept one this time. I have some scribbles on it too. No, you keep it. I have plenty right here. But thank you so much. I think we have enough copies, hopefully. Now, we will be flipping through the scriptures, and obviously they're here with a handy reference sheet here for us, but I'll probably be flipping back and forth through my Bible. But before we get started, what I really want to do is consecrate this time with prayer and then sort of set the expectations for this evening series that we're about to begin. So let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this time to gather together as a people of God, the church, and to study your word and to ask you to guide us with it. We want your will to be done, your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, we know that we can't do this apart from you. We're just people, mere men and women, and you're God. But you have revealed yourself to us in your word, and so I pray that the word will be the foundation upon which all things are built for this church, to exalt Christ and to glorify God. And it's in your name I ask these things. Amen. So what is the plan for the foundation series? Four questions. What, when, how, and why? What is it? It's going to be a verse-by-verse study through the proposed statement of faith. And what we're going to do is verse-by-verse, line-by-line, hopefully see where the scriptures produce this statement of faith. When are we going to do it? Every Sunday evening for hopefully the next couple of months as we work through section by section, line by line, systematically so that it's covered thoroughly and efficiently. How are we going to do this? Prayerfully. We're going to bathe this event in prayer and worshipfully. We want to worship our way through the text, worship our way through the proposed statement of faith. We want to have a conversation. That's why I wanted it, and the Deacon Fellowship wanted to do this in the evenings, because it's less formal and it's a time that you can ask any questions at all so that we can have a conversation about, well, why did you say this way, and how does this scripture relate to this sentence? This is us as a family having a conversation about what we believe and why. The Deacon Fellowship and myself desire to give the entire church family an opportunity on this proposed statement of faith. Instead of announcing 2 weeks, hey, we're going to vote on something, we wanted an opportunity for everyone to say, what is this that we're voting on, and how has it changed, or if it has changed, or what is it that we're studying through, so that you know for sure and have buy-in and a heart's desire to agree with the words that are on this page. So that's the what, when, how, and why of the foundation series. With that said, let us begin. And the first thing I want to say is, when you think of a statement of faith, it's a condensation. So we take a lot of scripture and a lot of truth, and we condense it for conciseness and clarity. Does that make sense? We're taking a big, big lot of information, and we're trying to condense it down and refine it. So every word usually is weighty and important as we go through a statement of faith. What that means is I want you to ask questions. I want you to have a conversation with me and with the Deacon Fellowship as we walk through this together. And as we do this, we want to do it as brothers and sisters in Christ, clothed with the character of God for the glory of God. That's how we want to do this. So let us begin. Charity Baptist Church exists to glorify God. That's the first sentence. Charity Baptist Church exists to glorify God. Now, when I think about Charity Baptist Church, I do not think about this building. This building is the place that Charity Baptist Church meets. The church is the people, not the building, it's the people. People are the church. And so we want to make sure that that is very clear right from the get-go. We are so thankful for this building, so thankful for it that we can meet here, but that is not the church. God calls people into the body of Christ. So you are the church. We are the people that God has called into his family, Charity Baptist Church. Charity Baptist Church exists to glorify God. Now, this is taken from Romans chapter 11, verse 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. So that's the first statement there. Let me turn there and give the wider, broader, bigger context for that statement. Listen to verse 33. Oh, the depths and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. We exist as people, redeemed people, to give glory to God. So Charity Baptist Church, as people gathered together, we exist to glorify God. Another passage that we have on this is 1 Corinthians 6:20. Now, anytime you have a question or need a clarification or even a comment, please feel free to ask. I want to read verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. There you are. A person was bought with a price. Why? So glorify God in your body. We exist to glorify God. So that's why that is the very first statement that we want to make. We exist to glorify God. Everything else comes out of that. So Charity Baptist Church exists to glorify God. And then the next sentence is, by the grace of God, out of our love for Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we pursue this purpose of glorifying God through, and we'll stop right there. Now, the reason we say it like that is because if we are a body of Christ, we are called out of sin into salvation by the grace of God. And so that's who we are. That's how we want to think of ourselves, as a people of grace, called out of the world into the body of Christ. And Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 is the verse that we have that's connected to that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not that of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We exist as a people, the church, by God's grace. Then after that is, out of love for Jesus, which is John 14, verses 15 to 16. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. You see that in this verse we have mention of all three of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the Comforter. So you see that our statement on purpose of faith, or purpose statement of faith, by the grace of God, out of love for Jesus, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, all three there stated, we pursue this purpose of glorifying God. So we want to be Trinitarian in our doctrine, Father, Son, and Spirit. All right. And then after that, we come to a list. You see it set off sort of to the side. So we exist to glorify God by the power of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And the ways that we want to glorify God is worshiping Him, number one. And I think this is good. What do we exist for? To worship Him. We exist to glorify God by worshiping Him. If we come together as a people and don't worship God, then we're not accomplishing that which we were meant to do. So that's why it's first on the list. And then we have the verses that go along with it. Luke chapter 4, verse 8. And Jesus answered and said unto him, this is Satan, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, and this is from Deuteronomy 6:13, that Jesus himself quotes, that thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. So there it is. We shall worship the Lord our God, and him only shalt thou serve. Another passage that's not listed, but maybe we should list it, is John chapter 4. If you will turn in your scriptures with me to John chapter 4, we will see worship of God as a priority of Jesus. This is the episode with the woman at the well. And as Jesus confronts her and speaks to her of her sin, she has questions about worship. And Jesus says, well, I'll go there with you. Jesus said to her, go tell your husband and come here. And the woman said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one that you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. And then verse 19, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, that's Mount Gerizim, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, and we worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. He's seeking people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So maybe we should add that section of scripture in there, John chapter 4, verses 20 through 26. Worshippers of God in spirit and in truth. Any questions on why we say that we should be worshipers of God? All right, the next one is proclaiming or studying and teaching God's word for the equipping of the saints. So how do we glorify God? We answer this question by worshiping Him. And then also, as a church, we study and teach God's word for the equipping of the saints. And the scripture that we have there is Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting or equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ, that is the church. So one of the missions of this church is to proclaim and study and teach God's word so that the saints, believers, are built up in the word. I want you to take note this, that here in the Ephesians passage, Paul is saying that Christ has given gifts, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And look at this. Why has He given these people to the church? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Now let's stop there and think for a second. Who does the work of ministry in the church? Most people would say pastors and deacons, if you're just answering right off the cuff. But the scripture says that these people are given as gifts to the church to equip all the saints for the work of ministry. We all are involved, engaged in the work of the ministry. So this is just a slight side note. I myself as a pastor see my job not to necessarily do all the work of the ministry. There's no way that I can do that. My job is to teach and proclaim God's word, come alongside and help, so that the people of Charity accomplish the work of the ministry. Does that make sense? Equipping. So that's why we say that, proclaiming or studying and teaching God's word for the equipping of the saints. And what happens when that happens? The body of Christ grows together and is knitted together and is made stronger. So that's our heart's desire here at Charity, is for that to happen. So we glorify God by worshiping him, by studying and teaching God's words for the equipping of the saints, and also by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ for the salvation of the lost. Matthew 28:19. So we go down to Matthew 28:19, and these are the last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples. And what are his last words? And you probably know them and are familiar with them. It's the Great Commission. And that's why we have it here in our statement of faith. Jesus said this before he left. 28, and let me start with verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." We exist as a church, as a people, to proclaim the gospel to the lost. That is one of our commissions from our Savior. Now, next we come to Acts. And don't go to Acts chapter 2 because that's a typo. So a side note, this is a draft. So if you see a typo or something that's incorrect, let us know, please. We want to know so that we can fix it. But it's actually Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. And this verse is a bridge verse between proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ for the salvation of lost and then the support and participating in the work of missions at home and abroad. And I'll try to make that connection for you. So over to Acts chapter 1, and we look at that verse, and we see the work of the ministry taking place here. Acts chapter 1, verse 7. Let's start with verse 6, actually. "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses.'" Where at? "In Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the end of the earth." We proclaim the gospel to the lost. So that's that line. And then moving down to the next line, supporting and participating in the work of missions at home and abroad. So we support and participate in the work of missions. And here I want to say, emphasize at home and abroad, and go back to that Acts passage. How does it go? Where does it start at? There in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then in Samaria, and to everywhere on the face of the earth. Do you see how it's like concentric circles? Like a stone that has been dropped into a pond. And when that stone goes in, what happens? Rings come out. And it's a geographical rings: Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so with that said, we are on mission both to our neighborhood and to the nations, at home and abroad. That's why we stated it like that. And then I want to turn over to Acts chapter 13 and look at verses 1 through 3. I pray that one day Charity will commission missionaries and send them out, people who grew up right here in this church. Acts 13, verses 1 through 3. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, a member of the court of Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Here we have a church that was thriving in the city of Antioch. And here we have Barnabas and Saul, who were active members teaching and proclaiming the gospel in a local church setting. And God was working in that church and set these two men apart to go. I pray that there will be a day that he works within this local church in the hearts of people and sets people apart to go to the nations to proclaim the gospel to where we can't reach personally. That is our prayer. That's why it's included within the doctrinal statement, supporting and participating in the work of missions at home and abroad. Which brings us to our next statement, fostering love for one another through fellowship in the gospel among believers. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. I want you to see the fellowship that's taking place in the early church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, there's the word, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. I want to pause right there just for a second. This is one of the reasons that we encourage people to gather in other people's homes. And even to eat together. That's why we do that. Why? Because it encourages Christian fellowship. So back on track. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. That's a beautiful picture of the early Christian life within a corporate setting, there in the temple, and there within homes. So fellowship is key. Fostering love for one another is key. So that phrase, fostering love for one another, John 13, 34. And a new commandment I give unto you, which is not new at all, actually, but it is new. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. I remember when I was candidating here, this is one of the verses that I mentioned to the deacon fellowship that I think dominates the way the church is supposed to interact with one another. John chapter 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Charity, let us live out our name. Love one another. That's why this is in the proposed statement of faith in our purpose statement. Fostering love for one another through fellowship in the gospel among believers. Philippians 2, chapter 5 is another bridge verse between that statement and ministering to the physical, emotional, and spiritual needs of individuals and families. So Philippians 2, 5 says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And that passage is all about humility. Let us be humble towards one another, willing to sacrifice for the benefit of somebody else. Humility. And then if you see on this proposed statement of faith, we also see ministering to the actual physical needs. Now that Acts chapter 2 passage, I want you to notice something about that. It says, "And all that believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." The physical needs of the people of charity are important. And so sometimes we give up so that others might have. And that's okay. In fact, that's good according to the scripture. And so we want to encapsulate that within our purpose statement. Also, not only is there physical needs, but there are emotional needs as well. So I want to put Colossians 2:2 and Romans 12:15 together here, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in fellowship in love, and unto all the riches of full assurance of understanding, of the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Romans 12:15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Sometimes a person needs a hand on a shoulder or a shoulder that they can cry on. Sometimes we rejoice with the great things that are happening within a church. And sometimes we cry because of the tragic things that are happening within a church. But the key is it's within a church. We exist to minister to the physical and the emotional needs of one another. I think Romans 15, 1 through 7 sort of captures this as a whole. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. It's not about us, it's about others. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may be of one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Isn't that an interesting statement? Our unity as a church, as we minister to the physical and emotional and spiritual needs to one another, that we may be one mind and one mouth, glorify God. See, we're doing things to the glory of God. How do we do this? By ministering to the needs of others to the glory of God. Which leads us to our last scripture that we are going to cover this evening, Galatians 6, 1 through 2. Galatians 6, 1 through 2, and I ask you to turn there because that isn't what Galatians 6, 1 through 2 says. That's printed there in the printout. So Galatians 6 says this. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We minister spiritually to the needs of others. Let us do that. Let us come along beside people who need it and take their burdens and bear them with each other. That's what we exist for. That's what we do. We help people physically, emotionally, and spiritually. So that brings us to the end of our purpose statement for the statement of faith. Charity Baptist Church exists to glorify God by the grace of God out of our love for Jesus, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we pursue this purpose of glorifying God through worshiping Him, studying and teaching God's Word for the equipping of the saints, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ for the salvation of the lost, supporting and participating in the work of missions at home and abroad, fostering love for one another through fellowship in the gospel among believers, and ministering to the physical, emotional, and spiritual needs of individuals and families. This is who the scriptures say that we should be. And I pray that this is who we would be. Now, is there any questions about the proposed purpose statement for the statement of faith? The church doesn't have an official policy on a particular translation. So if King James is your heart's language, then absolutely enjoy the King James or the New King James or the NASB. Or, you know, I like the ESV. That's what I work out of. The Net Bible is a good Bible. There are many good translations. And so with that said, I would say that we have liberty to choose any good, accurate translation for our own purposes and edification. We don't have a particular translations that we are sticking close to or requiring to be used in the church at all. What we want to do is when we have something like that happens, right? So what we want to do is step back and we think about the word saints. Now the Greek word for saints is hagios. Hagios means those who are set apart for holiness. And what that means is, just like in our Colossians passage this morning, put on, and then Paul says, holy and beloved. So there it is. There's the same root word for saints, holy and beloved. So when the chosen ones of God, called out ones of God, holy and beloved. So when we think about the word saints, what we want to do when we read it, because we're going to read it, that's going to happen, we want to think and infuse it with its actual meaning. Its meaning is this, that we are people who have been set apart by God to be holy. That's what saints means. It means that we are people who are set apart from God, by God, to be holy. It is not an ethereal state. All Christians are saints, meaning all Christians have been set apart by God to be holy. So there's not a layer or a stratification of people who are saints and not saints. Everybody who has placed their faith in Christ Jesus and been united to him in his death and his life are holy ones of God, saints. And so that's what I do when I read that. I try to say, I'm going to take back the meaning of that word to what it was originally intended when the New Testament was written. I think Pam is looking at the second line there, studying and teaching God's word for the equipping of the saints. Now, I don't know of another better word to connote holy ones of God that are chosen by him. You see, Christians is Christ followers, but this here in Ephesians is saying saints, hagios, holy ones of God. And so the question is, do we want to allow the outside to determine our vocabulary, or do we want the text to determine our vocabulary for us? And so that's all I'm trying to say there on that, is that I want to make sure that when we say a word, it is derived from Scripture. And then if somebody has a question about it, I hope they have questions about it. Let them come, and I would love to have a conversation. Like, you know, when we say saints, this is what we mean. We see here in the ESV translation, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, Pam, do you use the NASB typically? Would it says saints as NIV. Okay. And what does the NIV say there? Equip as people. His people. All right. That sounds good. That's why that is on that second line there, is studying and equipping God's word, or studying and teaching God's word for the equipping of the saints. But I do recognize Pam's point, especially in the context that we live in here, in a highly Roman Catholic population, right? So there could be some confusion there. And so I think definitely, and that's the exact very purpose that we are doing this. And so as you read through it and you have a question, oh, well, what does this mean? Well, that's what I'm here for, is to explain it. And this is not voted on or set in stone yet. That's why we're going through it, is so that we can get your feelings and comments about it. So, Pan, I think that is awesome, something that I might just run right over and somebody else doesn't, you know. So I appreciate that, and we'll definitely work on that word there for sure. Well, I hope that by and large, the proposed statement of faith, and especially this purpose statement, captures what we want to do as a church. We want to glorify God. How? By worshiping Him, studying His Word, proclaiming the gospel, supporting and participating in the work of missions, and fostering love for one another, and ministering to each other physically, emotionally, and spiritually. That's what we're trying to encapsulate here with this purpose statement. So thank you for being here, and I pray that it was pretty obvious that the words that we used and the things that we said come straight up out of the text. That's what we want. Every sentence and every word is based upon what the Scripture says here. So with that said, I will pray, and then we will sing together and close. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time that we have together here, and we thank you so much for your word, which guides us into truth. Jesus, you said, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. So we are so thankful for this opportunity to be able to read your word, to study your word, and to form our statement of faith based upon your word. And it's in your name we ask these things. Amen.